That is an amazing thought, isn't it? What Jesus Christ has done for us. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? All praise and glory to God. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. We've been going through the book of Romans for quite a while now, but we want to remember where we've come and where we're at in this study. If we were just to look at the verses that we're going to look at today, verses 12 and 13, we could see some exhortations. But why do we have these exhortations? This is not the beginning of the book. This is not where we begin. We began back in chapter 1 and we found out that we had great needs. We found out that we were sinful, that we were sinners, that we needed a Savior. We needed the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 6, sin shall no longer have dominion over us. We're not under law, but we're under grace. Chapter 8, therefore there's now no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God for what He's done. But because we are Christians, and this is true if you are a Christian, because we are a Christian, God expects something of us. And so at the beginning of chapter 12, we saw, therefore, this is what you need to do. Therefore, what are we to do? It says, I appeal to you, I urge you, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, because of God's mercies, that what He's done for you, you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And along with this, you don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, metamorphosized by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as you're doing this, as you're presenting yourself to God as a living sacrifice, as you're turning away from the world and you're abhorring that which is evil out there, you're being renewed in your mind. God wants you to live a certain way. And so we've been looking at these, starting in verse 8. Let your love be genuine. Abhor the things that are evil. Hold fast to what is good. And then it said, love one another with brotherly affection. In fact, outdo one another in showing honor. And then don't be slothful in your zeal. Be fervent in your spirit. Serve the Lord, not yourself. And then today we come to verses 12 and 13, which just simply says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Perhaps five exhortations for us to think about today. The first three in verse 12 are sort of looking inward. You know, we look upward for salvation, then we look inward to see what does God want to change? How does He want us to live? What does He want us to do? And beginning at verse 12, He says, I want you to rejoice in hope. Now, joy is an important part of the Christian life, right? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. In the book of Philippians, which is the letter of joy, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, rejoice. He keeps repeating it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always again. Here he says it differently, the Apostle Paul. He says, rejoice in hope. Rejoice because you have something you're hoping for. The Amplified says, rejoice and exult in hope. So the idea is that you are to rejoice because you have a hope in the Lord. This has a certain meaning for us. The Apostle Paul was constantly talking about hope. He mentions it 36 times in his letters. You remember that hope is not something you see. If you already see it, you don't hope for it. Hope is something that you haven't seen yet. You haven't received yet. You're hoping for it. Well, what kind of a hope is this we're talking about here? Well, it's like the song we sing. My hope is in the Lord and all His promises for me. What the Lord has promised, that's my hope. I have a hope of eternal life. I'm experiencing the first fruits of it now, but I don't have the fullness of it yet. I haven't completely overcome sin yet. And I'm still in the presence of sin, which I'm going to be taken out of. And so the final fullness of this hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's called the blessed hope. And so because we have hope, we are to rejoice in that hope. So hope respects what God has declared in His Word. And we rejoice in the contemplation of what is coming. Tonight, Justin will begin Revelation 21. I saw new heavens and a new earth, and what's coming, and the holy city and all. Well, that's a part of our hope, what's coming in the future. And so we are to be filled with joy due to the hope that awaits us. But what happens if our hope vanishes? Well, then our joy evaporates. It's gone. What's it like if you don't have any hope? A person who's hopeless, someone who's without hope, they can't have much joy. There's not much joy to life when you've lost hope in everything. Well, we have a sure hope, a steadfast hope, because it's a hope in the Lord. It's because God is God that we can have hope in Him. The God who does not change, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He has promised, He is able to fulfill. He's willing to fulfill, and He will fulfill. Oh, praise God for the hope that we have within us. Carl Sagan, you may have heard of him. He said, "The cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be." Where's the hope? There's no hope there. A person like that can have no hope. But we're not like that. Because we hope in God. In fact, when it talks about the spiritual warfare that we're involved with as a Christian, it says that we have a helmet on our head, and that helmet is the hope of salvation. Are you hoping to be saved? Now some of you say, "What? I am saved." Wonderful. I'm saved too, but I'm hoping to be saved. I'm hoping for the final fulfillment of it. The final chapter. Taken out of this world to be present with the Lord forever. That's the final fulfillment of our salvation. We don't have it all yet. We have it in promise. We have it in hope. We're going to have it because God is the one who's faithful. And so this helmet of salvation protects our head. You remember that Jesus, it said, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. That was His hope. We can have the same hope. Because we have the joy set before us and we can despise the shame of the cross at the same time. And so we can agree with the Apostle Paul that we desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's the fulfillment of our final hope. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Remember that. We're aliens and strangers here. The Bible doesn't mind using that word. That's who we are down here on earth. Yet we have a home prepared in heaven we look forward to. Well, the second thing, if we're going to be rejoicing in hope, we can be then patient in tribulation. Oh, let's skip that one, huh? Wouldn't you rather just skip that one? Be patient in tribulation. The NASB says be persevering. The NIV says be patient in affliction. The Amplified says be steadfast and patient in suffering. Reminds us of back in Romans chapter 5. You remember what it talked about there? I quoted the first verse, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, through Him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope. There it is. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But He says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces endurance. That's the word used here, patient endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So our rejoicing in hope then assists us in responding to tribulation. How well do you do this? Do you struggle with this? You sometimes get down over things? I'm one of those people that like the schedule to be the schedule. And when the schedule is not the schedule, and God interrupts my schedule, no matter if it seems like it's somebody else, I know it's God. God's in control of everything. He allows the things to happen to us. And when it happens, I wasn't planning on that today. And God says, I was. Do you realize we have to say, okay, Lord, whatever you want. I struggle with that from time to time. I'm not always patient in this. Sometimes I have to give myself a talking to. Do you have to do that? So did David in the Psalms. I think it was David. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was one of the others. In Psalm 42 and 43, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. If I'm hoping in God, then I can be patient in tribulation. If you were in the James Sunday School class this morning, you were reminded that you are to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because that's perfecting your patient endurance and steadfastness. And so you are to be patient, patiently enduring in tribulation. Scripture also reminds us that we shouldn't ever be surprised by this. In 1 Thessalonians 3:3, it says that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for these things. And in Romans 8:35, tribulation is one of those things that it says cannot separate us from Christ. So even though tribulations come, God is there to comfort us. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says God comforts us in all our afflictions, all our tribulations. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it even calls these, listen to this, it says these light and momentary afflictions. Just the way you see it, right? Just the way you understand your tribulations. They're light. They're momentary. They're going to pass. By the way, you like that scripture, right? It came to pass. And the sooner it passes, the better. Right. Right. And so we are to learn to be patient. One writer wrote it this way. He said, meet tribulation with triumphant fortitude. We're looking at patient endurance, not resignation. It's not giving up and saying, oh, things will just never be better. I think a lot of us have an Eeyore complex, right? You adults may not get that, but the younger ones will. But remember what Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. But he said, take heart. He said, be of good cheer. Why? He said, because I've overcome the world. And by the way, he said that before he went to the cross. It was true already. So you are to rejoice in your hope of the glory of God. You are to be patient in the midst of the tribulations God brings into your life. And along with that, I think these three all go together. He says, be constant in prayer. Yeah. Keep praying. Keep on praying. Don't ever stop praying. The King James puts it this way, continue instant in prayer. The NASB says, be devoted to prayer. The NIV says, be faithful in prayer. Literally, it just says, in regard to prayer, continuing. Right? Keep at it. Always pray. Or as it says over in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Here it says, be constantly praying. Be devoted to praying. This word is used often in relationship to prayer. In Acts 1:14, it says, all those, they were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. It says, all those with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. So this idea is to be devoted to prayer. Keep at it. Keep at it. After the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. The prayers. They kept praying. Are you devoted to prayer? Are you constant in prayer? Do you continually pray? Is this, I hope, you know, I'm constantly talking about these default settings we have. Right? I hope we actually have a default setting as a person who is in Christ Jesus, that whenever something happens, we're in prayer. We're constantly in prayer mode. We're constantly just taking it to God. Just like it says, we're destroying speculation, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to Christ. That's bringing it in prayer before Him. That's what we're to do. Keep praying. Prayer is like breathing for the Christian. How often do you need to breathe? How many of you ever had a contest with your friends when you were younger to see who could hold their breath the longest? Well, don't do that with prayer. I'm going to see how long I can get along without praying. Don't be stupid. By the way, that's what it was. That's what you were doing when you were challenging one another. You were being stupid. Okay. All right. I know I've done it. Okay. All right. In Acts 6:4, they had a problem. Some of the widows weren't getting fed. The apostles said, well, you got to find some other guys to help you. Find some spirit-filled men who can do this. He said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In Colossians 4, it's translated in the NIV, devote yourselves to prayer. That's the whole idea. Again, continually, be praying. How am I going to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation if I'm not constantly praying? That's what I need to be doing. Pray without ceasing, because warfare is without ceasing, spiritual warfare. When we pray, make sure that we're praying according to His will. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. Amen. Praise God. How do we summarize verse 12? One put it this way, insofar as we have cause to hope, let us be joyful. Insofar as we have cause of pain, let us hold out. Insofar as the door of prayer is open to us, let us continue to use it. So whatever the adversity of our circumstances, we need to rejoice in hope, be patient in it, and pray. And these are not just duties, but These are the richest sources of consolation and support that we can have. So as we look inward, how are we doing? Are you rejoicing in hope of the glory of God? Are you learning to be patient in the midst of the tribulations that God allows to come into your life? I know some of you have had some Job moments. It's still the same God, remember that. And then continue in prayer. Well, then we look at verse 13, and it's sort of looking outward. We're seeing other people. All right? And what does it say? It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Some see this as two different things. Some see it as one thing. Whichever way you see it, we need to be doing it. Contribute to the needs of the saints. The King James puts it this way, distributing to the necessity of saints. The NIV just says, share with God's people who are in need. If someone has a need, you're to help them. You're to help brothers and sisters in Christ. This is part of our responsibilities. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about taking care of widows. It says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. This is pleasing in the sight of God. The idea is if a widow needs help, the first help is to come from her children. The children are to help out. If she doesn't have children or the children are unable, the church is to help out. It wasn't the government's responsibility. We've kind of lost that in our day. But it ought to be the point that it begins in the home, that we help one another. Same thing down in verse 8. It says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you're to help people, but you're to help first in your own family. You're to take care of your family needs. You're to provide for them. Everyone should be working, doing something. Make yourself productive in some way or other. In Ephesians 4:28, God's especially speaking to the thief who isn't working. He says, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, so that he has something to share with others who have a need. See, I never thought of work that way before. I thought you worked to provide for yourself. Well, of course you do. But you should work so hard that you make enough that you can help others in need. Now, Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. There will always be some people who just aren't able to do well enough, who are always having a struggle, who are always having a difficulty. And we who are able to do more are to help them. Okay? Contributing to the needs of the saints. It says, needs, necessities. It doesn't say wants or desires. And it does say somewhat another place that if they refuse to work, then let them not eat. That's in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If they're not willing to work, neither shall they eat. Wow. Willing to work. As long as they're able and willing, give them something to do, let them do something, and then they can provide. But sometimes others have need, you're to help out. Other Christians have a need, you help out. That's why we have the benevolent box in the back. That's how we helped a widow last month, getting her car fixed. That's how we've helped other people in the past that had needs. We have over the years helped many, many, many people, many of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who've had needs because we are following this passage of Scripture. We're contributing to the needs of the saints. And then the last part says, and seek to show hospitality. Or the King James says, given to hospitality, or the NASB, practicing hospitality. Basically, the idea is take the initiative in helping strangers. This isn't talking about, oh, they had us over, we need to have them over. That's not what it's talking about. In fact, Jesus said, have over the people who can't have you back. Okay? Take care of the people and help the people and have them over who don't have the ability to help you back. Okay? That's the kind of people you're supposed to show hospitality. Back in the day, when Paul was writing, they didn't have all these inns and places of refreshment that are so easy today. And so it was a special necessity to be helping strangers as they came through, especially Christians who were often persecuted and were fleeing to new towns and needed some help. And other Christians were trying to help them. It's interesting, the word that is used here, where it says, seek to show hospitality, the word is often translated as pursuing. Pursuing the opportunity to help a stranger. Isn't it interesting in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, that in showing hospitality, some people, without knowing it, entertained angels? They thought they were helping a stranger, and they were actually had an angel visiting with them. Hospitality, loving strangers, is required of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. But in 1 Peter 4, 9, it's required of all believers. We're all to be practicing this. Someone defined hospitality this way. It's the process by means of which an outsider's status is changed from stranger to guest. It's kind of an interesting one, isn't it? Christians are to love strangers. Christians are the ones who reach out and care for people in need. As one writer said, Christianity is the religion of the open hand, the open heart, and the open door. We're ready to help. But some people put this whole verse together as one. They say, in regard to the need of the saints, participating and practicing love of strangers. So you don't even know them, but they're a Christian, they need some help, you help them. Praise be to God. Well, there's our exhortations for today. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. May God help us in fulfilling these ongoing exhortations because we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. Because of that, we're able to. May God help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. In giving us new life in Jesus Christ, you're not leaving us just to do whatever we want, but you are speaking to our hearts about how you want us to live. Father, we pray that you will find us faithful. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.